Good to see everybody here this morning. We've got several that are visiting with us. We're delighted to have you here. We're grateful to have those back. It's good to have Carl back with us. It's been quite some time since he got ill and just couldn't get out, and it's just really heartwarming to see Carl Dickey with us this morning. Good to have just everybody. If you haven't met Frank Ulrich and his son Foster, meet them. They've been coming out here for several weeks now, and we've really enjoyed having their presence and fellowship as well. But if you haven't met them, be sure and meet them, and if you get a chance, be sure and let Carl how good it is to see him, let him know how good it is to see him again. I want to talk about small things today and how small things can make big differences, and I want you to think about whether or not that's really true. There's an old saying that says big doors turn on small hinges. And the idea is that sometimes it just takes something that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, that big of an adjustment, but it can make a huge difference in your life. Anybody who's ever dealt with something that's more complicated with fine adjustments, I think that one of the things that Dwight does is looks at the strength of different things and has taught classes on that. And just a small difference in the way that you adjust something, whether it's the strength of something or the setting for something, can make a big difference. A missile can go way, way off if you just have 1 degree difference on the way that you're wanting it to go. Your life is the same way. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning that there is a sharpening of the saw or a sharpening of the axe that's needed from time to time. I love Lincoln's supposed discussion. I believe it's true. He was asked if he had 6 hours to cut down a tree, what he would do. And he said, I'd take the first 5 hours and sharpen the axe, and then I'd get to it. And the reason is obviously a sharp axe cuts so much better. I can tell you for a fact that I've gone through life for many years with a dull axe. Some of y'all may have noticed that. And it doesn't work as well as it does when you have everything that is in the proper order, the proper alignment, the proper sharpness. If you've been reading along in the 119th Psalm along with us this week, and if you haven't, if you're new and haven't been thinking about that, just a few weeks ago I suggested a way to go through the Bible that might be able to allow us to think more seriously about God's Word. And it's a very simple process for all those who have looked at the long and tedious and difficult challenges that we've had over the years. The 119th Psalm is a little bit different. The idea is just take one of the verses from the 119th Psalm and read it in the morning. Write it down. It will take you maybe 30 seconds to do that. Might take you a minute to find your Bible and a minute to find the 119th Psalm. It'll take you 30 seconds to write it down on a little index card, and then you can carry that with you. Here are the verses that I looked at this week, starting in verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Now, I've asked the same question each week and I want to ask it again. Would this have made a difference in your life this week? Because it made a difference in mine. Just writing these little verses down and carrying them with me, especially as I've been working up on that roof. There's nothing quite like going up and down a roof, up and down a roof with bundles of shingles, and from time to time just pausing and thinking about that passage. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. It gets your focus back. It makes you realize that God did not leave us to figure out this life on our own. If you want to really know how to have a good life, God has told you within His Word. And it's not that difficult to find. It just takes the effort. And here is something that we can do in a very small hinge, if you want to put it that way, but it can turn a big door. I came across a study a number of years ago. I was reading a book. It was called Time Management, and it was by Richard Winwood. And he reported the results of a survey. And this survey was just asking people about their financial goals, and specifically for retirement. And he wanted to know what kind of plans you had, the different people had. And here are the results of that survey. Concerning finances and retirement, 3% of the people he surveyed had written goals. 3%. 10% didn't have them written, but they had firm goals in mind. 60% had a general idea of what they needed, and specifically to retire on. And 25% plus, I guess about 27%, had no real thought to finances or retirement. And so let me repeat that again. 3% had written goals. 10% had goals in their mind, but they hadn't written them down. 60% just had a general idea what they might need, and 25% plus didn't really have any plans concerning their finances or retirement. Now, here is the interesting thing. The next question was, how are you doing? 3% of the people said they were highly successful. 10% of the people said they were comfortable. 60% said they were of modest means. They're just getting by. 25% plus said they were struggling to get by. Look at the correlation on that. 3% had written goals. 3% were highly successful. 10% had firm goals in mind. 10% were comfortable. 60% had a general idea of what they needed. 60% were of modest means, just getting by. 25% plus didn't think about it, and 25% plus were struggling to get by. The thing I thought about, if this works for something as inconsequential in the big picture is finances, and yet the whole world goes after finances, do they not? Just think about how much of your time is consumed with finances, and if you're like me, consumed with trying to figure out how you can get out of the financial hole that you dug for yourself, then might not this work from a spiritual standpoint? And I can tell you that something that is highly correlated as these two survey questions were mean that there is a relationship here. And so this is something that I wanted to do in my spiritual life. And so a number of years ago, I just wrote down goals that I have for my spiritual life. And I want to give you the passages of Scripture that go along with them as I try and explain why I put these goals down. The first goal that I wrote down was this. And then, by the way, this may seem silly to you. And that's okay. You get to do what you want to do. I'm really comfortable with trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so if people do something a little bit different as far as the method that we choose, that's okay. The area we cannot vary in is on the Scripture. When God says you do this and this and this in order to be saved, there's no variance on that. You might think there is. You might have people convince you that there's a variance on that, but God's word is immutable. It cannot be changed. But then when he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he does allow us to choose the mode that we'll do that. I like to do certain things in a certain pattern, and it helps me. You might find certain things in a certain pattern that will help you, and I encourage you to pursue those things to find out what will work the best for you. But my first goal written down, and I have this written down, I've had it written down for years, is this. Number one, I am going to heaven, and I am taking my loved ones with me. Now, every time I read that goal, I'm afraid somebody might think that this is out of presumption or arrogance. Let me assure you, it's not. When I say I'm going to the store, it's not out of presumption or arrogance. It's out of planning. I got to get milk. I'm going to the store to get milk. I never have anybody say, oh, you're so arrogant. you're so presumptuous. But when we talk about going to heaven, sometimes people, because you make plans, they might mistake that. And so let me say really quickly, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Nobody in my family deserves to go to heaven. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, let me repeat this goal. I am going to heaven, and I'm taking my loved ones with me. God has made the arrangements and has invited me to heaven. Christ has paid my debt in order for me to be with Him forever. I am determined that I will not fail them, and that not one of my family or descendants will be lost. These are my written plans. I want it. And let me tell you why. If 3% of the people can write down goals and those 3% end up being rich, that's fine. I don't have any written goals financially, quite frankly. I've got a few. Don't get in debt. And I think number two is remember rule number one. But I haven't been able to follow it really well all the time. But this one's firm. This is the guiding goal of my life. And it's because of the privilege that God has given me that it can be that way. I am always amazed at how quickly I revert back to concentrating on the physical life that I have. When this physical life that I have, if I'm fortunate, might be 80, 90, 100 years long, but then eternity is eternity. It's millions of hundreds of years long, just getting started. And yet we focus on the physical and we act as if everything is for the physical. And very often we have physical goals written down and we think that's prudent. But from a spiritual standpoint, we don't. It's a small hinge, but let me encourage you to do it in some way. At least get it firmly fixed in your mind because it'll turn a big door. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It was God who told us what the goal of our faith is. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And I'm absolutely convinced that if the goal of our faith is not the salvation of our souls, that we're not going to be saved. Because we missed the point. It's like me going to the store for milk and not really paying any attention I've got 10 bucks and I've got my licorice, I got my Pop Tarts, I got my Coke and I've spent my 10 bucks and come home no milk. That's the way people wander through their spiritual life sometimes. And God said, had Peter say, you're receiving the goal of your faith, and then he defined it. This is salvation of your souls. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes something that hopefully will make the goal seem less arrogant, or the stating of the plan to be in heaven less arrogant. And Paul talks about, he's just got through talking about how he longs for heaven. And then he says this, Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, all of us, it's not just Paul who needs to think this way, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained or already attained. The point is, God gives us an opportunity to be with Him forever. Salvation. He wants that to be the goal of our life. There will be some for whom that's not the goal of their life. They're immature. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What's the view? I'm pressing on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. What's the view? Not that I've already obtained it, but I press on to take hold of it. we're on our way to heaven. That's what we want to do. We're going to get distracted sometimes. You ever get distracted? Every Sunday I'm determined. I'm going to think about the words of this song. I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to sing these words as songs of praise to my God and to my Lord and Savior. And I'll get through them, and I'll be thinking about 7,000 different things. And I'll wrestle my mind back for a few seconds, and then it's gone again. Do you ever get distracted? We're going to get distracted from time to time with our goal. The physical things in life will sometimes distract us. I've mentioned several times the working on this roof. The roof at its height is 18 feet. There are times when something happens at 18 feet that will distract me from being at 18 feet. like the tornado siren going off, or a wasp buzzing by my head, sometimes landing on me. I don't know why they choose 18 feet to land. They don't choose on the ground. They land on me at 18 feet. Do they ever you? Sometimes as you're going through life, you're going to be at 18 feet spiritually, and you'll have a wasp land on you. And you are going to get distracted. The point is, don't lose sight of what you're here for. You know, the reason that we have Sunday school on Sunday morning and Bible class on Wednesday night is because it's a tool to help people to be able to learn more about God's Word. It's also an opportunity for us to be able to get the thoughts, the educated thoughts of a lot of different people. And so as we study, we have all sorts of people contributing what they have studied within Scripture. It's a privilege to be able to do that. You can't do that if you're not here. We worship twice a week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, for a regular worship. It helps you to keep from being distracted. Some people cannot always be here at every moment that we meet. We understand that. Some people would like to, and you just can't. But again, I want to say there are things that we can do that may seem small, that can help you turn these big doors, that can help you accomplish these big plans. Sometimes it's just reading for 30 seconds in the morning and getting a thought on your heart. Sometimes it's being at every worship that you possibly can be. They may not seem that important, but they will help your life, and they will keep you from being distracted. You know what my number two goal is? I will begin each day with prayer and Scripture. I will not step a foot out of bed without thanking God for the day and asking for His assistance for the challenges I will meet. I'll not take a bite of food without first nourishing my soul with His Word. I started doing this years ago, and I cannot tell you how that has helped me with my perspective. When I wake up in the morning and I am thankful to God for the day and I ask Him for His assistance in doing the things I need to that day goes really, really good. I still have things happen to me at 18 feet that I wish didn't happen to me at 18 feet. And you will too. But your day is going to go good because you've asked God for His help. When you start your day with the Word of God, it doesn't have to be for a long time. I've been reading just a chapter from the Psalm every day for I don't know how many years now. And it's changed my life. Not because there's not other books other than the Psalms. and not because I am somehow accruing to my advantage a savings account of righteousness because I have read from the Bible first thing in the morning. It has helped me because it's helped me to get my mind on the right thing. We struggle with personal problems, with relationship problems, with health, with finances, with disagreeable people. We struggle with all sorts of things. But if you have started your day by asking God for help and started your day by listening to God for His instruction from His Word, it just makes your day that much better. Is it the only thing you need to do? And the answer is no. But it's a simple thing that can change your life. And I know that it can change your life. I'm gonna close there this morning and pick up again this evening with some other thoughts on all this, but I do want to leave you with this passage. Whatever it is that your plans are for God, God has provision to help you with that. Found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. And it says this, "To man belongs the plans of the heart." In other words, it is your realm to make these plans. It is your realm to decide to go to heaven, or by default, to not go to heaven. But from the Lord comes the reply. You might figure out all sorts of nifty things and it may not work out. God's still going to give you the reply. "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." And then he says this, and this is one of the greatest promises I think that's contained in Scripture. Proverbs 16 verse 3. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends." And then he says this, "Even the wicked for a day of disaster." Would committing things to the Lord help you? Would it be nice to have your plans succeed? Would it be nice to be successful? If so, let me encourage you to start coming up with a scriptural strategy for your own life to figure out how you can best plan to be in heaven with God forever. And that's going to mean necessarily how you can best plan to live your life now. I guarantee you it'll give you a good life and it'll give you a great eternity. Not because you deserve it, but because God has given you that opportunity. The invitation's open this morning. It may be that you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you believe in Christ, but you've never made the public confession that Jesus is Lord. You've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, we'd love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any other way, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.